And then to see how God revealed his son. How many of you would have ever figured out God's son would come as a Jew in a lowly country that was under the subjugation of Rome? How many of you would have ever thought that Jesus would have been born in a barnyard, been born in a manger, been born with the animals and the smell that would come with that? How many of you would have figured out that Jesus, as we're going to study this morning, he didn't only look like an ordinary Joe, he looked like a pretty, you know, there was nothing in him that would have, we would have been appealed to by looking at him by sight. How many of you would have looked upon that Roman cross at that bloody pulp of a man and figured, this is the Son of God? Wow. That would have been challenging. But what we find in these servant songs is a couple of things. First off, we've already studied in Isaiah 49, where basically in verse 2, Jesus, the servant, was going to be revealed at a time. People did not anticipate it without at least looking at these prophecies. This would have been a complete surprise. He talks about, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In the quiver he has hidden me. Here's a concealed weapon, but now revealed. The enemy could not anticipate it. Therefore, it was a crushing defeat for Satan. One more thing as you read Scripture, and then we'll get into the servant song, that word mystery. Whenever you read of the word mystery in the New Testament, we're talking about this idea of a battle plan. I like sports. I enjoy watching surprises in sports. Football, of course, I'm here in the South. College football is a big thing. But I'll never forget years ago, I think it was back in the 70s, is when the wishbone was revealed against Southern Cal, I think, by Alabama in a game, and no one knew it was coming. It was, I mean, it surprised everybody, and they beat the number one team that day. Here there was a battle plan that was hidden, and then at the right time it was revealed. Ephesians 1:9, having made known to me the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth in him. But notice, the mystery of his will, the battle plan is now revealed. The Bible is no longer a mystery. God's plan is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed. The content has been given. And now we can know it. Let's read the sections that we've already read this morning. Starting in Isaiah 52, remember, when you read Isaiah 53, start back to 52. Here's the beginning of the context. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more like the sons of man, more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. One of the things you're going to see here is a few verses of extremes. You know, you think of sometimes somebody going from really hot water to really cold water. We think of extremes here. Here on one hand, we're talking about Jesus being exalted. On the other hand, we're talking about him being beat to a pulp. You could be reading these verses and you're kind of going, whoa, what is this talking about? I think we understand now. One of the things about Jesus is says that his visage would be marred more than any man. You'd been there on that day when he was offered up. You would have seen a man that had gone through exhausting trials. You would have seen a man who had been spit upon, had a crown of thorns crushed into his head. You would have seen a man that had gone through scourging. Scourging commonly killed people. If you had seen his back, you probably would have seen his from the scourging process of where the flesh had been ripped off and there had been the loss of blood. You'd have seen a swollen face by people who had slapped him and hit upon him. This verse said that he was marred more than any man. It's interesting as you look in Psalms 22:6. In Psalms 22 is an exact and most detailed description of the cross found anywhere in the Scripture. Jesus is describing himself from a first-person standpoint. He looked from the cross at his body, and here's what he saw. That I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. But notice in this verse, as he talks about how beaten up Jesus was, he's described him as one who was very exalted. Remember in John 19? After Jesus had been scourged and there was this bloody man, blood dripping from him, probably having to be helped to stand before the crowd and Pilate's trying to appeal to the heart of the people to let Jesus go. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted the crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Could you imagine? This was the God of heaven. This was the man. This was the servant. It would be very hard for you to imagine and be able to make these verses apply, even though they do. It's an astounding thing. But on the other hand here in this first section, he's going to be exalted very high. One of my favorite verses. I've got a lot of favorite verses. You know what Jesus knew as he was going to the cross? He did not focus on the cross. You know what he focused on according to Hebrews chapter 12? He focused on the joy set before him. He knew there was the cross, but the cross was going to lead to the resurrection, was going to lead to his ascension, was going to lead to a victory procession unlike any victory procession throughout all eternity. As he entered into heaven, Jesus was beaten up and he died on the cross, but he was raised from the dead. And now Psalms 24, I believe, is the view from heaven as Jesus entered to sit on the right hand of God. Psalms 24:7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Could you imagine the victory procession on that day when Jesus arose to the right hand of God? Yes, he was beaten as a pulp, but there was a plan. He didn't stay in the grave. And now he was received to sit at the right hand of God. This in the account of Mark's account of the ascension. So then after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven and set at the right hand of God. What a plan! But listen to me. You're going to see when we get into Isaiah 53, Jesus understands what it means to be left out. He understands what it means to be socially unacceptable. He understands what it means to somehow to be cut out from the positions of power and esteem. And the Bible says that people that day saw him, they didn't want to have anything to do with him because he didn't fit in. Christian, we ought to understand that, and we ought to understand that we as Christians in following his path are not going to be comfortable in this world. We're going to be left out of the positions of power and esteem and friendship in many places in this world. Understand that's the path that the Lord took. We don't feel sorry for ourselves when that happens. Jesus wants to let us know here that his path is going to lead you to an alienation from this world, but it's going to lead you to a knowledge of him and to being able to have the hand of God to be with you. In Ephesians 2:4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." As Jesus was exalted today, here on this earth, we can be exalted. By dying to sin, being buried in baptism, being raised from that watery grave. And the Bible says we now sit with him presently in the heavenly places. We are placed in a position before God that we don't deserve. But it was this servant that set the path. Another thing about Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, you follow this in his ministry, people's mouth oftentimes just fell open. as this verse says, he will startle many nations. Kings would shut their mouths going, what? That's just typical of our Lord. Jesus, because he did not come down the common path to power and the common path that men pursue, he certainly was out of place, but the hand of God was with him. And it was in this way he opened hearts. I hope today as we look at this particular passage that we too will marvel at the power of God, at the humility of our Lord. And one other thing too is interesting. Have you ever known something that's so incredible that you almost can't talk to somebody else about it? Those who've been in combat, in war, do you know one typical thing that oftentimes happens? When a person comes back from, let's say, the Vietnam War, or let's say some of the Gulf War, and they've been and seen some incredible things, things that were unimaginable, difficult. They sometimes will come back to this country and they can't talk about it. They would look at a person and say, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. The things that I witnessed. Now that's in an ugly and negative thing. But here in this verse, here we read about the prophet saying, this is so incredible. Who believes the report? How many of you are really going to listen and believe? And that's a frustration we have today. We can tell the message. We can give the report. There are many that won't believe. Now let's get into Isaiah 53 if we could. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem. As we again look at Jesus, we find a man that in many ways, appearance-wise, and in many ways in social circles, buddy, he was a loser. I'm speaking in human terms. He didn't fit in. But let me tell you what he did have. He had the arm of the Lord. Now, brethren, if we trust in this servant, if we call ourselves Christians, the one thing that we want the arm of the Lord. If you have the arm of the Lord, you have the protection of God. If you have the arm of the Lord, you're finding yourselves in the path of God. The arm of the Lord does not come through our own natural intuition. It has to be revealed. And that's one of the problems that people are having today. They assume they know where the arm of the Lord is working, and they don't spend any time at all looking at the Scriptures. I'll tell you again, as we said in the beginning of this lesson, you do not intuitively know what God wants. You've got to listen. You and I have got to listen. And when we do, wow, what great power there is. I like Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You follow the path of the servant, you too are going to be rejected. You follow the path of the servant, people are not going to have anything to do with you in terms of the world. But you follow the path of the servant, you're going to be a victor. You're going to be victorious. You're going to rejoice because one man in God is a majority. You've got the arm of the Lord with you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul prayed that a certain issue would pass from his life, a time, occasion of suffering, a thorn in the flesh, he described. As Paul prayed, the answer he got in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, we're following the man of sorrows. We're following the man who is despised and rejected. And Jesus said, if you're going to go down my path, understand the world hated me, it's going to hate you, and you're going to be blessed. You do not become a Christian and somehow expect all your problems go away and all your suffering goes away. No, 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 no. Matter of fact, you may have more, but you'll have more with God's help, with an understanding of who you are and where you're going. If the arm of the Lord is with you, then one of the greatest blessings you can ever have in suffering to say that if my suffering glorifies God, then let that suffering come on. Do you have that kind of faith? The servant would be a root out of dry ground. If you're familiar with messianic prophecy, and we don't have time to go over this in detail, but you can find references in the book of Isaiah to the idea of the root of Jesse. And that is speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 11:1. Then there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let me tell you what the idea of the root is here. It's root out of dry ground. I understand Laura was bragging on her husband about being good at growing things, you know. What do you do with a dry root in the ground? What do you do with a dry root in the ground? You just pull it up and throw it away and start over. You don't get things out of dry roots. But the beauty of the prophecy here is that Israel appeared to be defeated, rejected. Nothing good was going to come from Israel. And that is the very place where the Messiah came. You see, God's going to work in the area. Are you getting the idea of the rejected? God is going to work in the area not where the most of the people are running toward the money and toward the power and toward the worldly wisdom. God's going to work in the area of those that are out of the mainstream. And we read about this as far how, in the timing here, this seems an amazing thing that Jesus would come from the Jewish nation that was under Roman subjugation. One more point I want to make. I really want to make this point. And that is, again, Jesus, if he came here today, would he fit in your social circle? He was a man that suffered. He was acquainted with sorrows. And let's be honest. Come on, brethren, let's be honest. How do we tend to view people that are suffering? Don't we tend sometimes, if we are not attuned to the grace of God, don't we tend to take a few steps back from them and ignore them? Don't we try to run from them? Don't we sometimes try to think, well, here's this person. He's not in the in crowd. He's not fitting in the society. Something must be wrong with him. If you thought that way, you'd have been like everybody else. Jesus didn't look good. He wasn't with the positions of power. Then we would have ignored him. And that's what people did. They hid their face from him. Don't judge men by appearance. Jesus made it very clear in Mark 10 in verse 42. His disciples are not going to be known by the standards of the world. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. Jesus is going to do things differently. You're not going to fit in with the way of Christ by holding on to the world and having your esteem come by who loves you and who loves to be around you. Not if you follow this servant. And again, we won't have time to look at James 2, but I urge you to look at this, brethren. Who do we associate with? Are we the church of the Lord, or are we, as I remember one church I was at once, there was a man I was studying with. Instead of calling the church that I was at the church, he called it the clique. Because there were those that were there, they just wanted to associate with just certain people. And he was a man of a lesser financial ability and was coming to the congregation. I remember observing him one day as he came into the foyer, and everybody ignored him. And that concerned me. I pray that we won't be that kind of follower of Jesus, only being around those that meet our social standards, only thinking in terms of the world. No, sir. That is not where faith comes. And describing here this passage of the one who's showing partiality, I like how verse 5 in James 2 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom in which he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not blaspheme that noble name by you which you are called? Let's get into the heart of Isaiah 53 now, if we could. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. One thing this servant did is he met the greatest need that we have. I've tried to give emphasis to this in this series and in the series on forgiveness. The one need that we need to be aware of, that we need to be aware of every day, that we either need to be filled with guilt and we need to be moved to do something about it, or we need to be filled with joy knowing that we have been forgiven, but that is the issue of our sins. Brethren, one day we all are going to stand before a living God. We need a sacrifice. We need to have an ability, because we've sinned, to have that sin removed. We need the Lamb of God. And sometimes I'm afraid that there are occasions that we just become hardened to this. Oh yeah, forgiveness of sins. It's like breathing the air. It's a common thing. It's not a common thing. While forgiveness is extended to all men, there are few who find it. While Jesus made a sacrifice and showed his love, a powerful love to all men, there are few whose hearts are moved by that. There are some who once were moved and then they've forgotten they were forgiven from their old sins. When we read a verse like this, "He died for me," that's what I need to be thinking. I really believe it's true. That if I was the only man that ever lived and that had committed sin, that I believe my Lord would have come and died on the cross for me. That's my opinion, but I believe it is true by the nature of God's love. I need to view his death for me as one that is personal. And it needs to move. You see Jesus during his ministry showing concern for others. We read about the death of Lazarus and how, as he saw those that were weeping and mourning over Lazarus. In verse 32 it says, "When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Jesus went to the cross because he saw throughout the ages our need. And he's that way today. What a great sacrifice I have. What a great blessing to know him. And you see, it's interesting here as you read later in the chapter that Jesus will intercede for us. He provides for us. One of the things he's saying, he says, "Guys, listen, the reason why it was done this way, the reason I hung on that Roman cross for hours, the reason why that instead of having a quick sacrifice for sin that I went through this," Romans 5 tells us, "it's a demonstration." He's trying to get through our heads. He loves us this much. He's trying to get through our heads. There is a heaven. There is a hell. The real reality is not in the everyday life. It is seeing the unseen. It's understanding my sin. Understanding the great love of God and the continued help of Jesus. He says, "Come to me. You that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." Jesus is telling us, "I love you this much." The Lord placed our sins upon him, and he paid a price that I could not pay. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christian, we should be the happiest people on earth. I'm forgiven. We should be the happiest people on earth. The price for my sin has been paid. We should be the happiest people on earth. I have a fellowship with God who knows everything about me, and I'm walking in his path. What a great day this is. I want others to know about that. But you see, not everyone has that view. In 2 Peter 1:9, speaking of Christians, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." When the forgiveness of sins becomes something that is boring, confusing, something we don't care to think about, something that is so common it doesn't move us anymore, we are in deep spiritual trouble. I want to go on to the next section, if I could, in the outline. And we'll be coming back to mention some things. Let's summarize this section. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Does the love of God compel you? Where's your motivation, Christian? And if somehow you've lost it, let's go back to the cross. Let's go back and learn from this servant the path of Jesus. Verse 7, let's finish the chapter. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What you find here in this passage is that Jesus was treated unjustly. Jesus had to face evil men, and get this is hard. He did not do a thing. He yielded to it. And it wasn't that he couldn't have done a thing. Remember, Jesus said, I could have brought down legions of angels. He could have lifted his little finger this far, and he'd been down from that cross, and we would have been lost for an eternity. Notice when you talk about trusting God, it's hard for us to imagine this. Why did you think, and this is maybe not a great illustration, but I'm trying to think of some. Could you remember the O.J. Simpson verdict when he was pronounced innocent and all that overwhelming evidence? I was enraged. Have you ever seen a situation where a judge or maybe a political leader, there's a situation that is obviously right and they turn their back on it and justice does not prevail? We hate that. Could you imagine being Jesus? What justice was taken away from him? Do you know who his first ruler, judges were in his first trial? The Sanhedrin. These are the people that were the leaders of his people. These were the people who should have had the greatest knowledge of God's word, and they were hypocrites. And they lied about him, and they couldn't even make the lie stick. And then they went to Pilate. They said, on one hand, he's guilty of blasphemy. And they go to Pilate, and they just come up with a whole new series of charges. Well, he claimed to be a king. He's trying to overthrow Rome. Lies, 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 lies. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been lied about? You're enraged in that. How much defense did Jesus give himself? He didn't say a word. And the people around that situation, every one of the judges knew he was innocent. We can't imagine the unrelenting evil that surrounded Jesus. People that ought to have been righteous, they denied him justice. And they placed known criminals around him. Again, this is my opinion. You know why likely they put a criminal on the left and on the right hand of Jesus? Because, let's suppose you came there that day and you didn't know anything about Jesus, but you knew about these two guys. Man, this is a terrible guy. He deserves to die. This guy's a terrible guy. He deserves to die. Well, I don't know who this is, but he's got to be pretty bad. Look at the crowd put him in. They tried to do everything they could to besmirch his name and to lie about him. They struck and they cursed him. And here's the power, brother. Are you a follower of Jesus? He never once struck back. I find that just incredible. It's called the strength of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. You want to be a Christian? You want to be a reject? You want to have bad things happen to you and you don't say a thing in return? You don't seek personal vengeance? Yeah. Because when I trust in God, I let God take the vengeance. And guess what? I have a peaceful life. The way of the Messiah, the way of this servant, is the right way. And many times, as I look at my Lord, I sometimes have to ask the question to myself, do I really believe in God? The last section this morning, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. There's a lot of things to talk about here. But one of the things we see is that Jesus was raised from the dead. That he was exalted. He was in a grave. He had been put in the grave with the rich on one hand. Joseph of Arimathea gave his own grave. But he was also with the wicked in the sense that there were two wicked men that died with him. It's tremendous from a standpoint of fulfilled prophecy to look at this. But the resurrection is spoken of here. How can you die and your days be prolonged? How can you give yourself as a sacrifice and your days be prolonged? It implies resurrection. Do you understand the significance of the resurrection? You see, the power of God was displayed there. When Jesus, during his ministry, claimed that he was the Son of God, and people claimed, well, give us the proof of who you are. He says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. To another time to the Jews, he says, I'm going to give you a sign, the sign of Jonas. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights and then came out. And here the resurrection. Not only his death, but his resurrection proclaimed him to be the Son of God according to Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, brethren, my Lord, in that act, gives me assurance of my future. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And you know, the idea of becoming a Christian is likened to Jesus' death. When we talk about baptism, one is buried in water. They're raised to walk in newness of life. If you become a Christian, you got to die. Brethren, if you become a Christian, you cannot follow the paths of the world and let that be where your esteem comes from. If you become a Christian, you need to think about God's pleasure. I got a couple of sons that are out of school. One of the things they think about during the summer, what a lot of students have to think about, can I get a job for a few months and make a little bit of money before I go back to school? You know, one thing the employer is going to think about before he hires you? I want to hire an employee that'll do my pleasure. That's what the boss will think. I want somebody that I can hire that is going to prosper this business. And there's nothing wrong with that in an employer. Guess what? When you become a Christian, you begin to think this way, not me, my, get, and give me. You think, Lord, how can I please you? You see, the Lord will give you an ability. The Lord will give you opportunities. And as a Christian, I hope it can be said that the Lord's pleasure will prosper in your hands. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That becomes our attitude. Lord, this day, let me serve you. Lord, this day, let me honor you. And then we'll bring things to a close here. The servant. Brethren, if you just looked at this from a standpoint of fulfilled prophecy and evidence of the inspiration of Scriptures, these four servant songs are astounding. But more importantly, These four servant songs can penetrate into our hearts. If Jesus was a servant, then that's what we're going to be. If Jesus was a servant going contrary to the way of the world and going the most difficult path and finding joy and peace, that's where we're going to find it. Brethren, if you're going to follow this servant, you got to get your mind set on doing it. You got to take it seriously. We can't have a Sunday stroll with Jesus, come here every now and then, and go do our things. It's going to change your life. Every day we ought to be thankful to the Lord. I should be more so than anybody else on this earth rejoicing in what my God has done for me. I'm going to close with this verse that we read earlier in the study. I love the verse. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Brethren, the servant has come. He has given His life a sacrifice. He is raised from the dead. Are you His servant? We extend to you in the invitation now, if you want to take out your songbook, we want to appeal to you to die. We want to give you an invitation this morning to take everything that is precious to you and throw it away. We give you an invitation this morning to go outside the mainstream of what everybody considers acceptable and have the friendliness and the association and the esteem, and to choose a path in which people are going to think you're crazy if they pay any attention to you at all. We encourage you to take the path of this servant, and in that path find the forgiveness of your sins. And in that path find a way of living that will be so much more fulfilling than anything you can ever imagine, of taking a path in which God's power can be shown through you, and taking a path in which you'll have a heart filled with joy. But God won't make you take that path. You've got to make up your mind. And that's what the servant would just be extending the offer to you today. Here is the path. Can we help you? Do as those the day of Pentecost, where Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We urge you this day to take that same path. Wherever you are, let us follow the servant. Would you come as we stand and sing?